Thanks for tuning in to the Real Life Podcast. This is Freddie T. Wyatt, the pastor of Real Life Sango. I'm so glad you're listening today. Have you ever found yourself at a place where you're just struggling to overcome sin in your life? It may surprise you that there are some secrets to overcoming the power of sin in your life. That's one of the very last things we get to in the podcast today. It's at the very end, but I share that with you because I think it was just a nugget of gold that sprung up out of our conversation. Jonathan and I are talking about the brain dump. We're talking about the sermon from Sunday, and I think you're going to enjoy it. Shoot us questions. Let us know you're listening and enjoy the podcast.
This is a podcast from Real Life Sango in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thank you for being a part of our online community. We would love for you to join us at 8:30 or 10 a.m. on Sunday morning at the City Forum. In the meantime, if you would like to share a prayer request, make a financial contribution, or take a step at Real Life, you can text MISSION to 97,000. Now enjoy the podcast.
Well, good morning. It's morning for us. Tuesday morning. JV.
What's up this morning, Fred?
How you doing, man? Well, are you texting people over there? What are you doing?
No, I'm getting ready for
it's too early to text.
No, I'm looking at Jeremiah 2:11 this morning. So
yeah, it is an early morning, but I've already texted three people. Yeah. I did turn my phone off pretty early last night. When I woke up, I had eight texts this morning. Not too bad.
Rachel and I go to bed early, what most people would consider not.
You do go to bed early.
Not.
You were an old man. I always thought old people stayed up late and got up early.
So we stayed up till 10 o'clock, like three nights in a row.
Uh-oh. That's party time.
We were asleep at 8 o'clock last night. And I told Rachel when I got up this morning, I said, we're going to bed at 7 o'clock tonight.
Your kids, Jonathan, when your kids are teenagers, they're going to sneak out of the house. They'll sneak out at 9 because you'll be asleep at 8:30.
When my son's a teenager, I'll probably be too old to worry about it.
He'll be sneaking out to visit you in the nursing home. Oh, gosh. Well, real lifers, thanks for tuning into the podcast. I think we've got a great one set up. JV, what you got, man?
Well, I think we're going to start off with the brain dump this morning. And
Sunday night brain dump. Did you see the adjustment this past week?
The adjustment.
Did you? No.
Sunday night afternoon brain dump. I just did see that.
Yeah. I sent it out like at 4 or something.
We had a little meeting on Sunday night.
We had a leadership community meeting Sunday night. All of our community group hosts and facilitators and all of our ministry team leaders all in the room together celebrating what God's been doing and aligning our hearts together for the year upon us.
It was a late night for me, you know, leaving at 8 o'clock. It's late, but it was worth every minute. It really was. I will say that.
What was your biggest takeaway? I mean, like, what was for you personally?
For me from the meeting?
Yeah.
Oh, it's very simple. It is, what's the word? You have given us a wonderful tone to do what God has called us to do. Not that the church has called us to do, not that Freddie T. Wyatt or his team has called us to do. But when God calls you into leadership, you need to jump on it and
awesome.
Do it.
Equip and empower.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good.
And which is what I want to probably hit a little bit later, not just on leadership, but also on how we live our life every day.
Yeah, man.
This is not real life's life for us. It's not Freddie T's life for us. It's our life with God individually first.
What was it? I love throwing you curveballs, Jonathan. You don't know this is coming. What was it about the leadership meeting Sunday night that caused you to feel empowered by God?
So a lot of times in leadership, especially, and I shouldn't even say leadership, but when you're given a task, but sometimes when it's a volunteer task, I'm volunteer. Everything that I do in real life is a volunteer.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Pat on the back. Thanks. is you always want to say to yourself, and sometimes when you just show up to church, you want to say to the staff, you want to say to the quote unquote church, you want to say even to God, well, I'm not getting paid to do this. I got other things to do, but I'm doing this. Y'all should feel like I'm doing you something special. It's a little bit of entitlement. And what I came away from the meeting instilled with is that God has called you into leadership. If he has called you into leadership,
yeah.
then you need to step into your leadership.
Yeah,
because what you're doing, Here's the point. If you're not doing what God has called you to do in your quote unquote volunteer job, you're in the way of somebody else doing it.
Yeah, it's good. No, that's so good.
So if you can't do it, step out, let somebody else do it.
I didn't say that explicitly, but you to use your word, you extrapolated that from what I said.
What is extrapolating?
I don't know.
All right. That's so anyway, it was well worth late Sunday night.
No, it was not that late.
7:45.
We almost got done with the meeting early, but the Holy Spirit fell while we were praying.
Tell us about the young dad showed up to church for the first time, not brain real dumb. Life church, but to church for the first time.
Well, I try to connect with as many people as I can, you know, kind of stand at the door and, you know, just depending upon who wants to talk, I might have some quality conversations with folks. And on occasions I'll have opportunities to pray for people, you know, depending on what they're, you know, what's going on. And anyways, I identified this couple because they had mugs, which means that they'd been to the 7-minute party, which meant most likely that they were new. I didn't recognize him, but I greeted him and he was smiling ear to ear. But he was like thanking me like profusely, just like, thank you, you know. And then as he was thanking me, he said, this is the first time I've ever been to a church. And I was, that's ever? And he said, yeah, this is the first time I've ever been to a church. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. I hope you come back next week. I hope you had a great experience. You know, and he obviously did. His whole body language was showing something amazing. And I said, well, could I pray for you? And so I prayed for him. When I said amen, I look up and he's just weeping, you know. And Darren, I believe, is his name. So I wrote about him in the brain dump. But I told you there was a story about this guy that you don't know yet. So I wrote about him in the brain dump. But probably about 2, maybe 3 months ago. You know, I write a note to everybody that visits Real Life for the first time, just to tell them hello, you know, thank you for coming and hope you felt at home and we're praying for you and mean it sincerely. And so I wrote a note, and then I got a handwritten note back from them. And they just said, every church that we visit, they're always asking us to text and they're always asking us to go online, and they're always asking, you know, and they said, you wrote a handwritten note, and they said, because of this, we will be back, you know. So that was cool, you know, and I wish I had the note here because I could read it to you, because they're an older demographic in their 70s. Well, she's in her 70s, he's in his 80s. And it was just really meaningful to them, you know, like we... At Real Life, we seek to be as cutting edge as we can, utilizing all the emerging technology that we can that makes sense to use. But I think, like, some people think writing a handwritten note is old fashioned, but it was really meaningful to this couple. Well, this couple happens to be the grandparents of this man's wife that came. So Sunday night, I got an email from the grandparents and then from, like, this young man's mother-in-law, two separate emails saying, you don't know this, but like, this is who we are. And this is, and you know, we just can't explain to you how elated we are that. So man, this is why we have planted Real Life. It's so that people who have never stepped a foot in a church ever not only can come to church, but experience the powerful presence and love of God the moment they step into a church. And that's what this beautiful couple experienced. She's pregnant and they've got a child already. And now it's like they've met the Lord.
625 people were in attendance in person this last Sunday.
Yeah, it was a big day. Yeah. And
you say every week.
Yeah.
Every day.
Every Sunday.
Is
somebody's first Sunday in Real Life.
So when you are... being the hands and feet of Jesus, when you are inviting people to church, when you are doing what you do every week, it's people like Darren.
Yeah.
People like Darren. That's one of the 625 that is just not a number.
That's right.
You know, Freddie says over and over, and I come from a background that I just don't like numbers, but numbers are Numbers are what?
You don't like numbers in church, or you struggled to count when you were in school?
Numbers.
No,
are,
no. What do you?
What numbers are? What numbers are? People. People.
Hell,
like Darren,
yeah.
Numbers are actual people that God is calling to our congregation for us to instill His truth and hopefully His encouragement and hope in their lives.
Yes, I think that there are some churches that can obsess over attendance and lose sight of people and their burdens and their stories. That's certainly not us, but we want to celebrate when we hit milestones and benchmarks of, you know, of people gathering in a number, and we want to keep track. We want to know who's stepping in the door that's not been before. And anyways, I could talk more about that, but I won't bore our listeners on.
Well, but I do want to underscore 625 people is such an exciting thing. But I want the people of Real Life to hear is that now it's even more responsible for us to engage at church.
And that's right.
And that's in community group.
Well, whatever. We really want the whole church to be the welcome team, right? You know, you really want the whole, you know, we don't do that artificial stand up, turn around, shake hands with somebody, you know, behind you. And I think A, introverts hate it, and B, new folks can just sniff out the phoniness of it. You know, I mean, like if I'm a new person in a church and the pastor just tells everybody to stand up, turn around, shake hands with somebody, I'm thinking, would you have paid me like any attention had he not from stage just told you to do that? You know, anyways, I don't mean to be snarky this morning. It's not my intention. But we just seek to be really intentional by not doing that a lot. It's my favorite thing that we do when we do it, and we don't do it for 30 seconds. We usually do it for like 5 awkward minutes, you know, where folks are like, wow, this is going a long time, you know, and you know,
that's what we're thinking usually. Yeah. Rachel usually has to step out, and go to the restroom during that time.
Are you and Rachel both introverts?
We both are introverts.
That's why you go to bed at 8 o'clock.
We can't wait to go to bed, not to have to see anybody else.
Sometimes I hate going to sleep, Jonathan.
Really?
Oh, yeah. It's like, I don't want to miss out. What's coming? You know, FOMO. If I go to sleep, what am I going to miss?
You want to hit the Architects real quick, and then I want to hit the Bible Project. So the Architects, so if you have been giving.
This was in the brain dump.
Yes. If you've been giving, part of that giving is going to the building.
Hallelujah.
The building of the building. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so this week, some of that fruition's coming.
Yes.
Into place. And that is your meeting with some architects.
Yes.
Some early stage.
That's right. That's good. So fired up, man.
So
we had our Real Life Kids director and Real Life Babies director in the office, sketching things out on the board yesterday, getting their input on space and size and classroom needs and aesthetics and all of those things. So we got a big mountain to climb ahead of us. So pray for this process. Please pray for the supernatural favor of God on this process. Stop what you're doing right now and pray for God's hand on this process. Look, it's just brick and mortar, and the people are the church. We get that. But we have a theology of space. We have a theology of, you know, in the sense of, we desire to see a space that's beautiful. We desire to see a space that people walk into that they love, that they, you know, when they don't have anything to do on Thursday afternoon, Thursday night, they like the space is so welcoming, so inviting that they say, why don't we go and hang out in the lobby at church? So we want the space to be a community gathering location. So beautiful, excellent coffee, you know, natural light, you know, those are just some little hints, you know, but pray.
I, community group on Sunday, which is at 10 o'clock in the, bowling lounge.
Your community group my is at 10 o'clock.
Yeah, my community group is at
most
10 o'clock.
Most community groups meet
or not
in homes
in the bowling
the
lounge at 10 o'clock in the morning.
But yours
on
is.
On Sunday. But ours is. And so I finished after our discussion with Colossians 3, which just says we need to reorient what we stick in our ears and what we stick in our eyes. And that is
Colossians 3 say, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth.
On the earth, that's right. Yeah. That's exactly what it says. And hopefully we'll hit that near the end. But one of the things you put in the brain dump was a suggestion for the Bible Project. And you said, amazing resources. And I will tell you, having been listening to Bible Project for some years, probably 2, 3, 4 years now. We have, my wife and I, for sure, my family, have found some great, wonderful resources of understanding what we would call the orthodoxy, that's right doctrine or right truth. It helps us understand God's word better. And when you understand God's word better, I think you can see the glory of God clearer.
Yeah. So if you're a brand new podcast listener, what Jonathan is talking about right now is I send out a Sunday night brain dump. It's a little email. It's rapid fire stream of consciousness, bullet point style emails. And they go out sometime Sunday evening. It's usually a little bit of a recap of Sunday morning. It's just what's on my mind. So one of the things I put in there was a bullet point link to the Bible Project's YouTube page. The Bible Project is a ministry that put out phenomenal resources. The vast majority of them are video. They do a podcast too, but I think they're most popular for their videos. And here's what I love. My little boy Parker, he's 9 years old, and he got a Switch where you can play video games on. Well, he can also watch videos, so he watches a lot of Dude Perfect. But I have pretty much told my 9-year-old, you can watch as many of these videos as you want. Like, there's no limit. If you want to be on your Switch, you can watch as many of these videos as you want, because it is like, it is brilliantly, it's big picture truths. It's themes of the Bible. It's themes of Bible theology topics, but it's done in a visual way that's very inviting, even for a 9-year-old. Like, he just kind of geeks out at it. So it's amazing. It's really good resources.
During COVID, I was teaching at a different church, Sunday school, on Facebook Live. And then we finished that. And before we stumbled into the City Forum in July of 2020 now, we would drive around in the van. We have a little TV in our van. We would drive around in the van and watch Bible Project videos, because what they do is it's like they're drawing, and you see them drawing, at least some of the videos. Yeah. And we would do Genesis 1 through 8. Yeah. And so we would go over the initial creation, and we would watch the same video every week and then talk about it. Yep. It's just a really great resource.
Your kids were ages in 2020, were ages?
Six. Oh gosh, you put me on the thing. Nine and six.
Yeah. Maybe so this is like what's amazing about the Bible Project is 9 and 6-year-olds are kind of drawn in. And Jonathan, how old are you?
I can't remember. Can we talk about Daniel's age?
You're in your
again?
50s, aren't you?
No, I'm not. I'm still in my 40s.
When do you turn 50?
June.
This June.
50 June.
I'm 39. Oh, man. I'm going to wear black the whole month of June, Jonathan.
Oh, it's going to be my no, seriously, next best half of my life.
49-year-olds are captivated by Bible Project.
Completely captivated.
So, yeah. So dig in. Check it out. Follow the link. Tell us what you think. Shoot us a line. Let us know what you think about Bible Project. Did you know about it? Did you not know about it? Let us know. Did we just introduce you to your new favorite YouTube page?
Yeah.
Yeah.
For sure.
It's good.
Any last thoughts on the brain dump? Then watch out for Jack.
Oh, yeah.
He's driving.
Jack has his driver's permit.
Well, watch out.
Yeah. No, the brain dump is dumped. It's dumped. I dumped it.
It's dumped. All right. We're going to jump into maybe look at your sermon a little closer. Jeremiah 2.
Yeah, man.
So before we do that, let's take a pause.
Disciple Now, also known as D Now. It's coming up February 18th through 20th. It's for every middle schooler and high schooler and their friends. Disciple Now is an intensive, exciting, high energy, discipleship focused retreat. We stay in town. Students are broken up into homes. They go into a home, they have Bible study, then we gather together with local area churches for large worship gatherings, and the students eat all kinds of junk food. It is truly an epic weekend, and you want to get your student signed up today. Listen, I went to Disciple Now my sixth grade year, every year, all the way through my 12th grade year in high school, and it left an indelible mark on my life. So sign your student up. You can text MISSION to 97,000. That's MISSION to 97,000. Sign your student up for D Now today. Hey, we are back. We are in what we call the lounge at your office. Jonathan, thanks for hosting the podcast. Daniel Cox, DJ Daniel Cox over on the board producing. Thanks, Daniel. Thanks, listeners. We would stop doing this if people weren't listening. So we really do hope our conversations are edifying to you. Jonathan, you had some thoughts about the sermon.
Jeremiah 2. Let's just read Jeremiah 2.
The whole text.
No. Let's go to your
12 and 13, the focus verses.
Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. And you had these great images of, what is this place called again?
Havasu Canyon. Havasu Falls is located in Havasu Canyon. Mooney Falls is located in Havasu Canyon. About an 8 mile hike from the Sioux. Well, no, that's probably a two mile hike from the Supai Village. It's south of the Grand Canyon, but it's a 60 mile remote road and then a 10 mile hike to get down to Havasu Canyon.
So there's some great images, and I think you set the sermon up great, but I think ultimately your good point was that why are we spending all our time digging out our own cisterns that are going to leak one day, every day, instead of focusing on the fountain of living waters?
You know what my one goal for that sermon was? Well, I know our one goal was daily, deeply delighting in God. But my other goal, my personal goal, was to not sound like John Piper when I preached it. Because in college, I probably listened to him preach this probably like in four different sermons, this text, but like over and over and over again. And I just devoured John Piper's writings and listening to his sermons when I was in college 20 plus years ago. But I remember when I was in college, I remember what church I was preaching in on a Sunday night, and I said something and it came out. And when it came out, I was like, oh my gosh, I just said exactly what I heard John Piper say in a sermon the same way that he said it. And I was like, okay, something's got to change, you know. So years ago, man, I stopped listening to sermons, like my favorite guys, you know, just because I wanted to develop my own voice. Anyways, enough about me. I'm just telling you, I almost didn't preach this text because when I was first introduced to this text of scripture 20 plus years ago, it was through John Piper, who is such a intense, passionate preacher. So it's just kind of like burned into my heart the way he preached it. So I would say that I definitely took a different approach.
And you're in the same series. This is Delighting in God series. You bring out Jeremiah 2.
Yep.
And so for those that listened or will listen, what was your, in the theme of delighting in God or deeply delighting in God daily? What was the connection in your mind?
Well, one of the things I love most about the Bible, and one of the things I love most about God, is that so often he speaks to us in vivid images. And I'm just a visual learner. I'm a visual person. You know, when the sun is setting, I try to stop and get a good glimpse. You know, I love looking for beauty. I love good architecture. I'm just visual. So I'm naturally drawn to images in scripture, and they communicate at a deep heart level for me. So when God declares himself through the prophet Jeremiah to be the fountain of living waters, that communicates to me at a deep, deep heart level. And so my aim was to help our church behold the glory of God in this image in such a way that made them want to drink from God. Water for their soul. So the goal of the sermon series has been to daily, deeply delight in God. And, you know, just imagine, Jonathan, just imagine how delighted you would be if you were walking through a desert and you hadn't had water for days and you came up on Havasu Falls, you know, just near the Supai Village. This crystal clear, cool, clean water, 40 million gallons of water a day shoot out of this spring. And my goal in using this text was just in hopes that it would captivate the imagination of our people in such a way that they would see God for who he is and they would be magnetically drawn to want to spend time with him because of how satisfying he is.
And 5 weeks ago, you started this sermon series and you started off, and I think the goal of the text was that we will find joy, happiness, blissfulness, gladness.
Did you just make up a word?
I did not.
Blissfulness?
It's in the Bible Hub. Blissfulness. We will find that in nothing else but from God and his presence.
Yeah. I wouldn't say from nothing else, but ultimately from.
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's what I was going to get to. So the source of everything that is good.
Yes.
The source of everything that is joyful and glad and blissful.
Say it again.
Is God in his presence. Outside of God in his presence, no matter what you think is good and enjoyable, is not.
Yes.
It's just not. And when we can not separate joy being Jesus and happiness being everything that's not church, but we put it in this one big ball, and we've talked about this now for 5 weeks, that joy, it can be wrapped up in sorrow because the source of our joy, is our daily presence and understanding the wonderfulness and glory of God.
Yeah.
We do that every single day, and that is the source of our joy.
Yeah. So practically, I wanted people to understand that when they open their Bible, it's like they're opening their mouth under a fountain in a dry desert. So and that's what opening the Bible is for their soul.
No, if you saw it, that's what I'm trying to get to. It's like you haven't had water, or you have had water, but then you walk into this waterfall and you're just engulfed in water. That's all you can think about is how much water is hitting me in the face. Oh my gosh, there's so much water. And if we could actually experience that with God, what a wonderful thing it would be today. And then of course in the future, when we hit Revelation, we get to see him face to face.
Yes.
So you went over 3 P's last week. The 3 P's.
It came out
last week, right crazy. Near the end.
Yeah.
And it was 3 of your points, which I thought was great. And that was for us to really be satisfied in God. John Piper would say, since we're on John Piper, say it one more time. You said it Sunday.
Well, his whole life thesis is God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him.
That's right. And we are most satisfied in him, and he is most glorified. When we can, let's go with 3 P's. We can try to rid ourselves of the poison.
Yeah, what we said is that the poison of sin can't hold water. Even the provisions of God can't hold water. Only God's presence is living water.
That's right. And so in my community group at 10 o'clock in the bowling lounge on Sunday morning, we really tried to really bear down on the provision. Poison is poison. Poison is tough. Sin, trespasses, iniquity, all that stuff that you read, secret sin, that is just tough because we are so fixed on the things on earth, Colossians 3. We're so fixed on things that we see and touch and feel and taste that sometimes we just replace that with God, and it's just not right. It's sin.
Well, we're in a spiritual battle, and our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world, which is the systems, the values, the ways of the world that are opposed to God, and then the flesh. So we've got our old sinful nature. And then you've got the devil who hates us and wants to destroy our lives. So there's not a day that we wake up and we live our lives that we're not in a real spiritual battle. So the poison of sin is, you know, the Bible says sin is crouching at your door, seeking whom it may devour, you know. So every day, sin is right there, ready to poison us.
But on top of that, and you look back at Genesis 1 and 2, here's Adam and Eve. They have everything they would ever need ever to be satisfied fully.
Yep.
And so the second P is provision. God had given them the provisions. The source of the provision was himself.
Yep.
But where I struggle, I think, I struggle with poison, just like everybody else.
Pivoting back, but before provision, well, just pivoting back, I think, like, the idea is that the reason I use the word poison of sin is to just try to, the thing about it is that sin allures us the enemy seeks to dress sin up so that sin does look like a satisfying pleasure, but it's poison. Okay, now move on.
No. Yep. So then there's the other P, which is provision. Those things that are not in of themselves sinful.
Oh, they're
wrong.
Good. God's good gifts.
Really great gifts some days. Yeah.
Yes.
Absolutely. And we call them good because they're from God.
Right.
But how we tend to alter the provision that God has provided us and how it can get in the way of his presence, getting in the way of us jumping to that pool at Havasu Falls and feeling that living waters. And so in our community group, I gave a challenge to the people that showed, and that was, I call it white knuckle, Freddie. Fred, why do I call you Freddie, Fred? I call it white knuckle. Yeah. When I've taught this for years now, if you've, what a white knuckle is, if you've ever held a hammer or some other spoon or some tool just too tight, you actually, your knuckles become white because all the blood rushes out of them. And so I call it white knuckle, some things that I hold on just a little too tight on this world.
I didn't know what you meant about that until this week.
Oh, okay.
When you were telling me the other day, like you hold it,
yeah.
Yeah. But I get it now.
Yeah, if you make a fist.
I always thought it, like I've always heard preachers talk about white knuckles and that like, they're holding on to the pew and they won't walk forward during the altar
thing.
Call.
Yeah, same thing. So I white knuckle probably too many things that are good. And one of them I say is my wife, Rachel. If you know me, I just love Rachel to death. And I've known her forever. And she is just a wonderful.
You love and lead your wife so well.
Well, I just love her to death. Yep. And I'm about to tear up here thinking about Rachel. Mm-hmm. So anyway, so I've always said when I've taught for years now, if there's a white knuckle, my kids I love. Don't think that I don't white knuckle my kids. Yeah. But if there is a white knuckle that I have, it is Rachel. Yeah. And Rachel's good. Yeah. And Rachel is God's provision for me. And I would not be as effective without her. And so what it is tough for me to understand, especially with my brother dying, we talked about this 9-10 years ago. What if she died? Well, does that mean that God's not good? Would that mean that God's not providing for me? And so what I challenged the community group to push back hard on me, just let me have it on Sunday morning was, where is that really, really microscopic fine line between the things that God has given you that is great and how we put those out of priority? How do we know when and where? I know it seems like we're throwing a lot at people this morning. You can't have fun with poison and that because it's bad for you. Yeah. Now even the things that God gives you, you can't enjoy too much.
You mean break it down on
Please,
the simplest level?
I would love to, yes.
Okay. Let's go all the way back to preschool, Jonathan.
All right. I can't remember.
We're in the floor in preschool, and there's this little box, and in this little box there's six shapes, right? And you got a circle, and you got a square, and you got a triangle, right? And the goal when you're 2 years old, 3 years old, in the floor in preschool, is to get the square and stick it into the square shape hole.
How many times did it take you?
Right. I struggled on this one. Right? So, all right, you gotcha. Seeing this?
Beautiful.
Let's just back up a little bit and just understand the way God designed us. There's a Christian music group years ago had a song that said there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. So when we take these good gifts of God and we try to satisfy our soul with his good gifts, that ultimate satisfaction that we're longing for, it's like trying to take that square little peg and push it through the round hole. It can't do it. It doesn't work. So many marriages experience so much strain because they're trying to do that. They're trying to take one of God's good gifts and satisfy the deepest part of their soul. So then they take out their frustration and their anger and all of this stuff on their spouse because they're looking to their spouse and demanding that their spouse be a fountain of living waters. And they can't do that. That's so unfair. So what should we do? Well, we should receive our spouses as good gifts from God, and we should enjoy them for what they were intended to be. Enjoy them as a spouse. We should love them, serve them, make love to them, go on long romantic walks to them, treat them well on Valentine's Day, thank God for them, and then turn to God and say, God, you alone can satisfy my soul. So I prioritize time with you, God. I seek you. I pray, satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love, God. But then, here's what I want to say is, don't see God's provisions as an enemy of you finding pleasure in God. Find God's provisions as a springboard for you finding pleasure in God. Look to God's provisions as a pathway to you finding pleasure in God. In other words, don't see them as the enemy. Just see them as an opportunity for to remind you how good God is. So God's good gifts are not the enemy. They're just not going to satisfy our deepest longing. So let them be a trampoline that bounces up to a higher high, you know, with God.
Oh, taste and see. I think that was one of the verses we've done. Oh, taste and see. So
that the Lord is good.
That the Lord is good. And when Rachel, it may be job for you. It may be kids for you. It may be reading for you. It may be vacations. It may be a thousand different things. Right.
Popularity, friends.
That's right.
Yep.
So things that are not necessarily bad, things that you might white knuckle, that you're putting in priority, which means you're putting those people first. And when you do that, you'll realize that the source of all that goodness, is God.
Jonathan, one of the things, as a pastor, and I don't want to overstate this, but as a pastor, I feel like a little bit of a physician of the soul, a physician of the soul. So in the same way that we would go to a doctor and say, help me to know what my body is doing, you could come to me and say, help me to know what my soul is doing. What is my soul doing? Like, why am I feeling this way? Is my soul doing something that's causing this experience? We would ask that question of a doctor, right? Is my body doing something that's causing this experience, you know? And so we take our blood and it comes back and we get a report. Yes, this level's high, this level's low. You need to stop eating this, start eating this. You need to start exercising in this way. So in the same way, as a physician of the soul, what I want to say is that our soul is always longing. That's what our soul does. Our soul is always longing. It's like our lungs are always breathing until they don't. But our soul is always longing for fulfillment. And so a question to ask yourself is, what am I looking to in my soul? What am I looking to find that deepest longing? In other words, you may not be able to just look at the surface level activity of your life to discover what are the broken cisterns in my life. If you're doing that, you may just be guessing. So I just encourage you to ask deeper questions of your soul. What is my soul longing for? What do I want? So ask yourself, what do I want? And get a journal, get a pen, write down as many answers to the question of what do I want? And then think about, what would I be angry about if it was taken away? What would I be angry about? And how angry would I be? And how long would I be angry?
I really want to delve into this, Freddie.
Yeah.
This is where I wanted to get to.
Let's go.
Well, we're going to take a pause, but I do want to say this before we take a pause, because I really wanted to, you gave us four things we could do. You kind of started that again,
sure.
But you've added to it, and I don't want to leave this, because this is really where the rubber meets the road. This is not playing church, as I'd like to say. This is really taking God's scripture and seeing where it really goes with what you do in practice.
Jonathan, I love you. You're like a recovering, like, over-churched church person. You know, it's like, keep drinking from the well, man. I love it.
Verse 11 of Jeremiah 2. You read.
I love this. At Real Life Sunday, we had a guy that had never been to church in his whole life. And we had Jonathan Vinson, who's been at church every single Sunday for his whole life, you know.
For almost 50
years. They're both able to taste and see that God is good in a fresh way.
In a fresh way.
That's right.
No, in a fresh way.
That's right.
So you read all of Jeremiah 2 up until verse 13,
right.
We did not do that this morning, but the backdrop of that Yeah. It's just really not a good backdrop for the people of Israel. Yeah. And Jeremiah, as you said, probably a loving man had to give this very difficult message that God had given them, given him to give to the people of Israel.
Yeah.
And, but I will say in verse 11, just the verse before 12, and then I think we'll take a pause and then we're going to get here real practical. But it says, has a nation changed its gods even though they are no gods? But listen to this half verse here. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. That word Hebrew has the inference of change.
Which word?
Changed.
Yep.
Is exchanged.
Mm-hmm.
They had in their hands the glory of their Creator and them being the promised people that would bring Christ to the world to save them.
Yeah.
And they exchanged. Changed it. No different. Yeah. No different than Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. They had God in his presence and the provision of what he provided that gave them enough and more than enough, if you can have such a thing. Yeah. And they exchanged it to go behind the curtain to have something that is not good. So what I would really like, unless you have a real quick thought, what I'd really like to do in this last segment quickly is to say, how do we on a daily basis not exchange what God has given us in his presence and his glory for that which is not glory.
Okay, that was too lofty. Break it down.
What does that mean? In other words, it's too wordy.
What do you want to do?
So what I want to do is I want to see practical things we can do on a daily basis to find God's presence, to live in the fountain of living waters instead of this being something that's more ethereal.
You know what I love about this last word in verse 11?
What's that?
For that which does not profit. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. This is amazing. Listen to that. For my people have changed their glory. You said exchanged. Exchanged their glory for that which does not what?
Profit.
What does God want for his people?
He wants profit.
Yeah, we're not talking about health, wealth, gospel. But we are talking about the benevolent heart of God toward his people. That he wants their life to be enriched. Hear that. God wants your life to be enriched. And here the word is profit. And this is why that the heavens should be appalled. Is because we've looked at what would profit us and we've walked away from it.
Yeah, and if you actually look at that Hebrew, just looked it up, that's what I was, one of the words I was looking up when we started was benefit.
Yeah, that's good.
It's the whole, what you just said, it's the square hole and you're trying to use.
All right, so we're going to come back in just a second and talk some practical handles. So stay with us.
The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. But man, don't we have a lot of excuses for why we don't honor the Lord with our money? You know, ministry takes money. And when you give, God's work is propelled forward. I want to ask you to pray today. Pray and ask God to strengthen your faith, to deepen your resolve, to invest in his work, in his ministry. Worship the Lord today through your giving. Make a sacrifice. Set up recurring giving so that even when you can't be present at church, your gift is present. Simply text MISSION to 97,000 to set up giving today. Don't hold back. Don't wait. Give to the Lord.
Jonathan, what do you want to know?
All right, so you brought four things out. You did the three piece, the poison, the provision, and then presence.
Yeah.
Okay, so poison, provision, but we're ultimately looking for his presence. And then you gave us four practical things to do.
Yeah.
And that was first to identify.
Identify what your broken cisterns are.
Yep.
Yep. And then confess those to the Lord and repent of them. So identify what they are. Talk to God about it. Turn away from it. And then the concept that I just wanted to lay out is to try to help people. I really, this third point was really to prevent discouragement and to help them battle, but is to resist. In other words, once we repent, then there has to be this ongoing process of resisting it. In other words, when you repent once, it doesn't immediately lose all of its power and allure and deception, and it doesn't immediately quit knocking on your door. Whatever that thing is that's seeking, whatever that broken cistern is. But you have to ongoingly, by God's grace, empowered by God's Spirit, trusting in God's promises, enjoying God's presence, you have to resist the broken cisterns. Yeah.
And your last one? Do you remember?
Yeah. Return to God. Yep. Return to Him. And for some people, it's coming to Him for the first time. That's exciting. But to return to Him, it's, you know, it's just so wonderful that God is always there, ready for us to return with all of our heart to Him.
So my community group, when they were pushing back on my white knuckle, which is my wife, I said, give me some yellow flags. When does Rachel, which is good and a good provision from God, when does she then become something that she should not be? In other words, when am I looking for her for my inspiration, my presence for God, but she can't be? And so they hit me, first of all. Do you read God's word in the morning, or would you rather talk to your wife? Are you looking for truth? Are you looking for the ultimate hope of your happiness, joy, blessedness, in your wife outside of God, your interaction with God on a daily basis?
Yeah, and I think you've got to be really careful of this, because we don't want to trap ourselves in legalism, right? In other words, we don't want to take like this principle and out of this principle build rigid absolutes that we enslave ourselves to a cycle of guilt in. So let me just take the example you just gave. So your community group's trying to give you practical ways. And one of the practical ways is, do you want to read God's word first, or do you want to talk to your wife first? So that can be a really good litmus test. Like that can be a really good question. What do I want? When you wake up in the morning, your soul is longing. Your soul is longing. But I think we've got to be careful to say, you know, okay, if you wake up in the morning and you're looking at your wife.
Mine's usually sleeping.
But yeah. You know, like, do you want your first thought to be, I better not put my hope in her? You know, like, I don't think so. I mean, I think you want to look at your wife and say, God, you have been so good to me. Thank you for giving me this gift. And then as you enjoy your wife, it becomes a natural springboard to enjoying. It becomes a natural springboard to then enjoying God. We were over at my parents' house the other night during the leader meeting Sunday night, and the kids, they kept my nephews and they kept my kids during the leader meeting, and they took them to dinner. They went to Panda Express, right? So when our kids are leaving, they've enjoyed this meal given to them by my parents. So, you know, they can thank them for the meal and walk out the door. Or before they walk out the door, they can come up and they can give my parents a big hug. And the hug is not, it's not like a contractual response to the meal. It's just the natural overflow of, you take care of me so well. You are a provider. See what just happened? We just went straight from the provision to, you are a provider. So you go from that thing that's been provided to the one who provided it, right? So a nice night, a meal, we're leaving, and they have an opportunity to rush out the door, say, thanks again for dinner, Gran and Gramps, or to go up to Gran and Gramps and to hug them and to enjoy the provider. So that's what we're talking about, you know, is we're not talking about enjoying God's gifts any less. We're just talking about enjoying God more
through His gifts.
Well, yes, springboarding off of His gifts.
That's right.
But I think, in other words, I don't think God would ever say love your wife less, right? Enjoy your wife less. He would just say enjoy me more.
That's right.
Right. So as you begin to enjoy and love God more, it may appear as though you're loving your wife less. She's actually going to enjoy your love of her more because you're not putting your longing for satisfaction in her. So your love is lighter. It's freer. It's, you know, it doesn't, it's not as leechy, you know, like, so practically, you know, how do we do that? Well, I think that's what you were looking for with your community group is practically tell me what to do. So I think like, okay, do you want to talk to your wife or do you want to talk to God in the morning first? I mean, that can be helpful. That can be helpful. But I think like at the end of the day, whenever you read the scripture, you just see this overwhelming emphasis on the heart, on the heart. You know, so Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, so we can live in that realm of practical. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? But God lives in that realm of heart. You know, where is your heart first? That's why he says it's a broken heart and a contrite spirit that I will not despise. So you really, I mean, I think the most practical thing you can do is to be honest with yourself. To be honest with yourself. What do you want most? What do you want most?
What drives you? What drives you every day? What do you love most?
That's right. What are you putting your hope in? And so I do think that there's, you know, in the same way that you would go to a doctor, in the same way you would go to a doctor to find out what's going on in my body, I think you can go to a wise Christian and have a good, slow conversation. You know, if a Christian that is skilled in good question asking, they can kind of peel back the layers of the onion of your heart to help you get to the root of what's going on in your heart. Because we often don't know. You know, we often don't know. You know, that's why in James, you know, let me see if I can find this in James. James tells us why we argue.
While you're looking that up. So yeah. I want us to recap a little bit while you're looking that up.
Yeah.
Daily, deeply delighting in God is not an instantaneous effect on us. It takes days upon days upon days. And the one way you do that, and we've talked about this, you've talked about the echo chamber in your own mind. You do this by reaching out to other Christians that are like-minded on a consistent basis and hewn out all those poisons and the provisions to help us see who God is and glory.
So here's how, yeah, that's good, Jonathan, JV. I've got a question for you.
Okay.
But before I do, let me read from James. Hope it's easy. So James is one of the most practical books in all the scripture, right? And what he does is he connects practicality to our hearts and to our desires and to what we want. So James, in James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? That's pretty practical. Why are we fighting? Why am I arguing with my wife? Why am I arguing with my kids? Why am I arguing with my boss? Is it not this, James says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? In other words, what you want, you have wants, you have desires, you have passions, and there's a war going on in your soul. So then he explains in verse 2, and he says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. So somewhat, you know, like taking a good inventory of our behavior can often expose what's going on in our heart, right? So do you find yourself increasingly angry? Okay, well, if you do, then your desires are probably off. You're probably putting your hope for satisfaction in something other than God alone. He says you covet, so that's want, that's what we want. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, wrong motivation, to spend it on your passions. And his conclusion is, you adulterous people. So the reason that I respond to your question the way I do is because I think that that's the way the biblical authors respond to these kinds of questions. Why are you fighting? Well, it's probably not communication techniques. You know, it's probably not that you just need better communication techniques. It's probably because you want something you're not getting. You know, your passions are war within us. Is that helpful at all?
It is.
Can I ask you a question?
I hope.
What I want to ask you, so when I'm preaching, I almost feel like every single sermon could like close with those same four practical application steps. But when I'm listening to you, you sounded really excited about them, and it like seemed to be helped by them. So is that the case?
So in my community group at 10 o'clock,
yeah.
Bowen Lounge,
yeah.
What we left with was Colossians 3, but right before that was, I challenged them, poison or provision, but poison on one side, provision on the other side of a piece of paper. I said, right, I don't know if you could scavenge up just three things that yeah. you think, that's sarcasm, but at least three. I said, I probably could have a legal size paper, 2-point font. But if you could scavenge up three things, poison or provision,
yeah.
that is getting in the way of you daily delighting in God's overwhelming fountain of living water, then do that. Identify those and then ask the question of, why is it getting in the way? And I think you did a great job with James. It is because those things can't fulfill you. You try, and then you get frustrated, angry, whatever it says, but you're getting frustrated because you can't. So I thought it was helpful for me to identify. It's so easy because we always talk about sin and mm-hmm. trespass and iniquity. Yeah. But it is the provision sometimes too. So for us to see what is in the way of mm-hmm. us truly, listen, this is not church talk again.
Yeah.
This is God has ordered us in a way. He has ordered his world in a way. He has created us and formed us in a way
yeah.
that if we do it right,
yeah.
we will profit, as Jeremiah 2:11 says.
Yeah.
We will not exchange out what he has given us for our benefit,
yeah.
that he has given us everything we need to satisfy as much as we can in the distortion of this world, but to satisfy us every single day.
Yeah.
And if we choose not to exchange it for poison or provision, that we can actually experience that not in the then, but in the now.
Yeah. I was talking to Greg Hayes the other morning. Greg Hayes does the pour over coffee at the coffee station. And Greg Hayes actually went to Bethlehem College and up in Minneapolis, where the college that John Piper founded out of his church years ago. So this whole delighting in God kind of thing, Greg has really been discipled in this as well. So we were talking, and one of the songs that we closed with the other day is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And the words of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus go, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. You know the rest of it. And the things of earth will grow
strangely dim
in the light of his glory and grace. Right. So Greg, this is another take, another nuance to this whole deal. And I think it's a helpful and needed nuance. But Greg said he heard a talk given on these themes and on these ideas that changed the words of those songs to where, in other words, God's provisions are not the enemy to our pleasure in God, but they actually are what reinforce in our mind and heart that pleasure in God is possible. In other words, all of the Christian life is a battle to believe that God is the fountain of living waters. All of the Christian life is a battle to believe that in God's presence is fullness of joy. So we want to utilize everything we can to help us to believe that God is delightful. So that's where his provisions come in, is that we look and behold of all of the wonderful, delightful things that we do enjoy, right? Jonathan, we're sitting in your lounge right now, your office, and I love the decor in this place. I love the furniture. I love the mirrors. I love the coffee that we just sipped this morning. All of these are provisions from God. And so we shouldn't look to them as enemies of, oh no, I better not love these things enough, but we leverage them and say, how do I know that God is the bread? How do I know that Jesus is the bread of life? Well, I just tasted some espresso that made my palate really happy. If that espresso that came from God makes my palate really happy, how good must he be? So Greg said that they changed the words of this song at this conference where he was hearing this guy preach. He said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely bright in the light of his glory and grace. In other words, it is the provisions that we see as part of the beauty of Christ, because we see them as from Him. So we don't hold them as like these distant, disconnected enemies of our pleasure in God, that you just better be careful because they will prevent you from taking pleasure in God. That is possible, but it's not necessary to think about them in that way. You can think about these provisions as, this is the pathway, this is the springboard, this is what reinforces my faith that in His presence is fullness of joy. How do I know? How do I know that there's a God that I cannot see? That when I know Him, there's joy? Well, it's because my life is filled with all these many joys, and it just points to something better and greater.
That's a great word, Fred.
Yeah, man.
It really was. Yeah. All right, enjoy it. So this week, identify, think about it, repent, and move on.
Confess and repent.
And?
Resist.
That's right. And then
that's right. It's not a one-time repentance.
That's right, in return.
All of life is repentance, right? John Calvin said that our heart is an idol factory. Our heart is an idol factory. So in other words, that longing, we're always putting our hope in the wrong things, making idols. So you've got to consistently resist that factory making idol in our heart. And then return to God. If we don't return to God, if you don't return to God and you only try to repent and resist, if you only try to turn away from sin and resist sin, you're only going to be thinking about sin, right? You take a young 18-year-old who's trying not to lust after a girl. Don't lust after her. Don't lust after her. Don't think about her body. Don't lust after her. Don't think about her body. What is he thinking about? He's thinking about her body, right? So you have to return to God and behold His glory, to feast upon Him. And when we drink deeply from the fountain of living waters, the poison of sin loses its power in our life. It's the presence of God that not only satisfies our soul, it's through that process of having our soul satisfied that sin loses its power in our life. So you can't overcome sin by trying to overcome sin. You can only overcome sin by drinking deeply from something that's going to satisfy you more than the sin itself.
Paul says in Colossians 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are
above,
yeah, not on things that are on earth." That's what you just said. If you constantly think the things of the earth, I shouldn't have, then you're always going to be thinking about the things on earth. And that's not what God's called us to do. Set your hearts on things above and the extensions of all those provisions He's given us. I think that's a wonderful word today.
So good, man.
We're going to do it next week. Are we moving on?
Yes.
Luke or delighting?
I will know by the end of the day.
We will know. You have to show up on Sunday to find out.
Yeah. My goal certainly is to have 6 months of preaching planned out. But we're planting a church here, you know? So yeah. It's like someday when real life is all well and established and we're not looking to hire a new pastor and we're not meeting with architects, I'll have 6 months of sermons planned out. But until that day,
we look forward to what God's going to say through you on God. Sunday.
Yeah.
All right.
Jonathan, keep it real.
Keep it, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We trust that God is stirring something special in your heart today. We hope to see you on Sunday very soon. Keep it real. Keep it, Jesus.